You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
I've titled the study tonight, The Power to Change, as we look at what God does in Saul of Tarsus's life. I mean, what a radical life change, right? And people today are desperately searching for ways to change their behaviors, to change their actions, to change their lives. I know on Amazon and Barnes & Noble, self-help books still continue to top the bestseller list. There's books on diet and how to be a better manager and how to be a better all these different things. We know that we need to change. And that's why these books are always on the top seller list. We know inside that we need change, right? There's drug companies that have all kinds of drugs to help us change, drugs to help us lose weight, drugs to help us do all kinds of things, right? Diet drugs and drugs attempting to change our behaviors and drugs that affect our kids. We look at the number of kids in the United States on Ritalin and Adderall. It's just staggering to consider. And we get life coaches and fitness coaches and all kinds of things. Why? Because change is really difficult. And if we were just being really transparent, change is so hard that it's a rare thing in the human life. To have someone actually change is a rare thing. And yet here in Acts 9, we see that Jesus is the one who has the power to radically change people's lives. Over and over in the book of Acts, we're seeing this. And here in Acts 9, we're seeing Saul of Tarsus transformed right before our eyes. And think about what we've seen in the book of Acts. And in the beginning, we've got these guys and they're nervous and they're waiting. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon them, the disciples. And there in Acts 2, we have 3,000 lives being changed, 3,000 people. Peter preaching a sermon. The Holy Spirit cutting them to the heart. And they answer, "Oh my gosh, what shall we do?" And Peter says, "Hey, I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Jesus said, repent and times of refreshing will come upon you." And 3,000 have their lives radically changed. In Acts chapter 3, just one chapter later, we have this lame man sitting at the temple. He's a beggar. And yeah, he can't walk. And man, his life is changed. In the name of Jesus, the silver and gold I don't have, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he goes from being a beggar to being a man who's following Jesus and doing the right things. Just amazing. And by chapter 4, we have the church now up to 5,000 people. In chapter 8, we saw the Ethiopian eunuch who was forever changed once he learns who Jesus is. And here we see this radical power that everywhere Jesus goes, he has the ability to change our life, which is astonishing to consider because humanly speaking, change is arduous. It is incredibly difficult. And as I mentioned earlier, it's so difficult that real change rarely happens in humans. And if there are some areas in our lives where we would like to change, but we're not, we have to really ask ourselves, am I really bringing this before Jesus? Am I really bringing it to him? And the cool thing is Jesus delights in bringing change to our life. It's what he likes to do. He builds us and he grows us. And all through scripture, it's what he did, even to the point of changing people's names. No one in history has changed people's lives the way Jesus has. In the Bible, and it's still happening today. I love watching it happen. And the power to change our life is found in the person of Jesus. And I just want to remind us of that simple truth tonight before we jump into our text. The power to change our life is not found in, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to get up earlier, I'm going to do more, I'm going to be better, I'm going to make resolutions. Resolutions are great if they're Christ-centered. Resolutions are great if they're just another way of saying repentance. Lord, I want to quit doing this. I want to start doing this your way. Lord, now work in me. And real change can come to our life if we come in the person of Jesus. And again, I never tire of watching it. I think of the Apostle Paul's words, who would say, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But if you know the verse, whose phone is that, for crying out loud? You didn't hear it the third time? Things you can't say on Sunday. I love men's ministry. Say this verse with me if you know it. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Think about what that verse is saying. To us who are being saved, it's an ongoing process. I was saved once from all of my sin, and I'm being saved today from myself. And Jesus is transforming my life and always doing a work in me. And it's the power of God on display. And tonight we're going to see one of the most radical life transformations when Saul of Tarsus, this stubborn, gifted, talented leader, strong-willed, driven, focused. By the way, those are the hardest people to change. Talented, strong-willed, gifted people like you. And he meets Jesus and his life is radically transformed. Let's open up the Bible. Let's jump in. We're going to get introduced again to this guy named Saul that we met in chapter 7 as he was there at Stephen's stoning, putting his approval on Stephen's martyrdom. And now we're introduced to him again in chapter 9. Let's why don't we stand for a prayer and bring our hearts before the Lord. This is for all the Catholics, up and down, up and down. Jesus, we come before you tonight, so thankful to be together again as men. And Lord, I love men's ministry because I know you love men's ministry. Lord, these are the spiritual leaders in the community, in their homes, in their marriages. And as fathers building lives, Lord, what an important role you have given to us as men. And Lord, tonight we need to be reminded of your mighty power working in us. We need to see how you can change our course and change our direction. And Lord, may it be with us tonight that we see you more clearly and we know you more clearly. These men have done their homework. They raised their hands, Lord. They've done their homework. Others just coming to men's ministry for the first time. Lord, would you bless them? And would you pour your favor out upon them? And would you speak to us tonight by your Holy Spirit to each and every one, personally and individually, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And with a thundering roar, all God's men say,
Amen.
Amen. That sounds so good. You can be seated. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Still breathing. What does this mean? Still breathing. It doesn't mean he's still breathing. It means he's still breathing threats and murder. What does that mean, still? This has been going on for a while. He's been persecuting the church for a while, right? And he's still at it. And he went to the high priest there in Jerusalem, and he asked letters from him, that's from the high priest, to the synagogues of Damascus. Damascus is about 150 miles away from Jerusalem. And he says, hey, I'd like to get some letters from you, high priest, that give me the authority to persecute, to prosecute, to arrest, to chain any of those who are found who were in the way. The way. The way was the original name of Christians. The way. Where did that come from? Yeah, John 15:6, right? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so early Christians, I love that. They called it just, I'm a member of the way, right? Like, I'm in heaven. Way, the truth, life. Saul hates these guys. And he wants to arrest them all. And so whether he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Think about what is going on here. Saul is one of the leaders in charge of persecuting the church in Jerusalem. And I don't think you could have a worse enemy than Saul. I mean, this guy is relentless. And he is still breathing out these vicious threats, putting Christians in chains, tearing up homes, removing dads from their families. Think about what this guy is doing. Killing Christians. The other religious leaders in Jerusalem, they were satisfied after they had run all the Christians out of Jerusalem, but not Saul. He wants to expand his persecution to not just Jerusalem, but he wants to expand his persecution all the way out. He's getting letters from the high priest, and he wants to go to all the synagogues within a 150-mile radius and just go to all the synagogues and arrest all the Christians. That is a tough enemy to have. That is a brutal opposition for a very young church. The year, we believe, is about 35 AD, which means how old is the church at this point? Yeah, just a couple years old. And the church has already been persecuted so badly in Jerusalem that Christians are fleeing and going everywhere. And there's, you know, the Christians in Jerusalem have had their livelihoods taken away. They've been arrested. And so they're scattering everywhere. And now Saul wants these powerful letters from a high priest to go arrest all the Christians in the surrounding areas. And if you were a Christian, this was just another blow to the church, right? To what was going on in your Christian life. And if you heard this, man, if it was on the news, you know, you went on your webpage in the morning and you looked at whatever you look for your news and you go, yep, Saul of Tarsus gets letters from the high priest to kill and persecute Christians and all the surrounding areas. And you'd go, oh my gosh, what a blow. And you'd be prone to wonder, you'd be prone to pray. What would you be prone to pray? Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this? What is going on? Oftentimes we look at events in the world and we wonder, Jesus, where are you in this? Why would you allow this to happen? And this was one of those times. Why, God? I mean, the church is only a couple years old, and now, you know, Jerusalem's already been, every Christian's been ran out. Why? But we are going to see God use this evil for good. And we're going to see here in this chapter and in the chapters to come, God using this evil persecution against the church to actually build the church and to build his kingdom. God's ways are always higher than our ways. And we would think, hey, you know, it'd be nice to have a little fluffy time, right? A little down. And God's ways are always higher than our ways. And we have to remember that. And it's hard for us as men because we're called to be leaders. We're called to have good intellects. We're called to do wise things in our families. And yet we have to be in submission to this bigger plan that God is doing. Very curious. I remember when we first bought this church building. And we went into escrow. And as we were closing escrow, COVID breaks out. And I'm thinking, what in the world, right? And yet, you know what? I can honestly say that because we continued meeting, even though I thought we bought a building, we don't even need it. Can't even meet in the building, right? We're meeting in a parking lot. What'd we buy a building for? And yet God used that to build his church. And God's ways are just high, man. We have to trust him in what he is doing. I'm sure all the Christians were wondering, what the heck? Jesus is moving, and God is going to change Saul's life completely. He's going to recruit Saul to his team. Look at this. As he journeyed, verse 3, he came near Damascus, which is 150 miles away from Jerusalem, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, the radiant Shekinah glory of God. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" By the way, we know from Acts chapter 26 that when Jesus came to him in this radiant glory and spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He spoke in Hebrew. We got a good Jewish man in the back. Amen. Interesting. Saul's native tongue. And I love that God is able to speak to every man in his own language. In Acts chapter 2, they heard each man praising God in his own language. And I pray for this every Sunday. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each person in a way they can hear it in their own language, where they can grow. And here he hears it in his own language, and here's what he says: "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Isn't it interesting? Was Jesus being persecuted? Well, Jesus says, "Yeah, I was." And again, as much as you've done it to the least of these, Jesus would say, "You've done it to me." You are the bride of Christ. Paul would say, as he was teaching on marriage, that the husband should, a man should leave his father, a woman leave her home. The two should become one flesh. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and the church. There's this mystery of union. You are the bride of Christ. And there is an intimacy between you and Jesus that he considers so close that when someone wrongs you, he says, "You've wronged me." That ought to bring a lot of comfort to our heart. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And I bet he also said, "Please don't say Jesus. Please don't say Jesus. Please don't say Jesus." "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Interesting words from Jesus to say. Hard for you to kick against the goads. Implying that what? Paul knew there had been a small, still voice. There had been a Holy Spirit that was speaking to him. "Saul, what are you doing? Why are you so angry? Why are you going after all these Christians?" I would imagine that even as he was laying his staff of authority, his coat, his approval at Stephen's martyrdom, the very words of Stephen were just resonating through his soul. As the Holy Spirit was then taking those words of Stephen, Stephen gave this articulate message, right? Like, which of the forefathers haven't resisted God's will, haven't gone against what God was doing in the kingdom? Which of the religious leaders haven't been corrupt? Which of you, and just goes through this history. He says, "Listen, you need to repent," and they can't handle it. "This Jesus who you crucified, you need to repent. He'll heal you." And they can't handle it. They stop their ears. They start going, literally, putting their fingers in their ears, going, "La, la, 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 la." But here's something we know. There's something that I often say in counseling appointments, and I'll often bring it before our staff as well. People's reactions are very different than people's reflections. Saul's reaction was, kill him. But his reflection afterwards was, dang, I made some good points. And when Stephen said, as he's being stoned, he echoes Jesus' words and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What do you think those words might have done to Saul's heart, right? Saul, it's been hard for you to kick against the goads, haven't you? I've been goading you. I've been showing you. You've been pressing on and pressing down and ignoring me. Verse 6, so he trembled and astonished. I want you to know, we have this in the Western culture, in the American church. We have this fluffy idea of Jesus. I want you to know, Jesus is a warrior. Jesus is a holy God. When he comes back, he's coming back to make war against all who are against him. And in Revelation, it says that when he comes back and he's got blood all over his garments. And that blood on his garments is not his own from the cross. That is the blood that he gets on him as he tramples over his enemies. He is to be feared. He is to be revered. And I believe that Jesus came to Paul, to Saul here in holiness, in radiance, and in power. And Saul, it says, was trembling. He trembled. He was astonished. And he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Good thing to say, by the way. Really good thing to say. And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. We're going to read this guy. Who's going to go speak to Saul? Ananias. And he's going to tell him a few things. Why didn't Jesus just tell him those things? Why didn't Jesus save the step? Ananias, I'm going to show this guy how many things he's got to suffer in my name, all the hardship he's going to go through, that he's going to speak to kings, to Gentiles, to kings, and to the Jewish people. And why didn't you just tell him that here? Well, for one, this is who Jesus is. He always gives one instruction at a time. We always want 8 instructions at a time, right? Jesus always gives one instruction at a time. Secondly, he's humbling Paul here. Paul, why don't you just be quiet for 3 days? Why don't you just sit still for 3 days? And why don't you think about this for a little bit before I give you any more instruction? Really good wisdom from God. And we see how he works and how he does things. Verse 7. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul was retelling the story, it says that they didn't hear a voice. And here it says that they heard a voice and seeing no one. Both are true. It's not a contradiction. They heard a noise, but they couldn't tell what it was. So this voice of Jesus was personal to Saul and to Saul only. And those who were traveling with him, they heard a noise, but they couldn't discern the words. And I'm amazed how God is able to just speak to our hearts individually. It blows my mind. Verse 8, then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. Or in other words, he was blind. And they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Acts 22 tells us that he was blinded these 3 days by the bright Shekinah glory, the radiant glory of Jesus Christ. That brightness of Christ was so bright that it actually blinded him. Just amazing. And he doesn't eat or drink for 3 days. Why doesn't he eat or drink? Let me hear from you. Why? What do you think? I think it reveals how broken he was. I think it reveals how astonished he was, how trembling he was. And what a contrast, by the way. He's led out by the hand, blind, quite a contrast from how he intended to enter Damascus. How did he intend to enter Damascus? With letters of authority and with power and being a powerful leader and telling people what to do and arresting others. And Jesus reduced him from a powerful religious leader with authority to kill Christians to a blind man who needs to be led by the hand like a little child. Interesting. And for those 3 days, he doesn't see anything, he doesn't eat anything, he doesn't drink anything, and he has no distractions, and he is just thinking about what he has done and the path that he's been on. Oh my gosh, I'm a murderer. I thought I was a religious leader doing good things for God. I'm a murderer. And he's grieved to the heart. Imagine his remorse. Imagine the pain. Imagine the brokenness of thinking, I was so self-righteous. What a fool I've been. And now he's blind and he's wondering, what is Jesus going to do to me? It's interesting that Jesus didn't give him any fluffy words in that first meeting. He didn't say it's going to be okay. And so what do you think Saul was wondering those 3 days? Interesting. It's amazing what God has to do to get our attention. What he has to do to break our self-righteous pride or to break our stubborn will. And again, this is especially true for talented high performers. I see some interesting lessons about life from Saul of Tarsus, and I think that we need to take them to heart. It is possible to be very religious and yet what? Not know God. Crazy. Crazy. And yet I see it all over the world. I see these TV evangelists. And I think, man, it's amazing, right? It's possible to be very religious, attending church services, even serving, even being zealous for God, and not know God. It's possible to be educated by the best teachers, to hear great sermons, and to even read the Bible, and yet not know God. It's possible to strive to keep God's laws, taking them seriously and living out your life, trying to be obedient to those things and yet not know God. And this is frightening because I try to do all those things. I try to be religious. I try to study my Bible. I try to listen to good sermons. Now, I want you to know all of those things are good things. If they're done out of love for God. If we are doing it because we are in love with God, we're in a good spot. But let's ask ourselves the questions, shall we? How can I know if I'm doing these things because of my love for God? How can I know? How do I know if I've fallen into the same trap that Saul was in? How do I know? And I'd like to hear from you. What are your thoughts? How do you know? How? Saul was reading the word. I'm not saying that's the wrong answer. I'm going to push a little bit on this. How? Spending time with Jesus, okay? I can't argue that. But Paul thought he was serving God. I just bring it to that.
Am I doing it to serve Him?
What's that deal?
Am I doing it to serve God, or am I doing it so I can serve myself by justifying it?
So do you think Saul thought he was serving God?
I believe he thought he was.
Okay, so what do you mean in your answer then? It's a daunting question, isn't it?
What about the fruit?
Ah, tell me about that.
Well, the Bible says you'll know a tree by its fruit.
Ah, tell me more.
So if somebody's truly saved, they'll have fruit in their life.
What kind of fruit?
Of a walk of the Lord. Fruits of the Spirit.
Like?
Fruits of the Spirit. Like a wife that respects them, like a family that is following Jesus Christ. Like, there's a lot of ways.
That's my boy. That's my boy. I think looking at the fruit is the right answer. What is the fruit of our faith? Was Saul's life full of compassion, full of love, full of forgiveness, full of gentleness, full of kindness, full of mercy? Or was it full of self-righteousness and judging of others? Look at the fruit of our life. Do we look and act like Jesus? Well, I know. I mean, who can look and act like Jesus? I don't mean perfectly. I mean, are the fruits of his life in my life? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control, patience, long-suffering. These are the fruits of the Spirit. And we see in Saul of Tarsus, that is not who he was. He was full of wrath and judgment and frustration and anger and self-righteousness and pride. And man, may we be careful. And one of the dangers of being a leader and being, as God raises you up and you're a spiritual leader in your home and you're a spiritual leader in your church and you're a spiritual leader in your community and now people are coming to you for advice and people are, and you're helping others. But may we always keep a humble, tender heart. You see it in pastors who they start thinking they're becoming something. And that is a dangerous place to be. May we always associate with a humble. May we remember the words of Paul in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present yourself, what? A living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is just your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. There's our sermon tonight, right? Transformed by the Word of God. And do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has given to every man a measure of faith. A humble spirit, God will not resist, but a prideful heart, man, he will bring his judgment upon. And we see that happening upon Saul. May we be careful, man. May we be careful. We must not deceive ourselves. I want you to know, it's not hard. It's not complex, but we have to take an honest look at our heart. We have to take an honest look at our actions. Let me just give you a couple of verses. 1 John 2:6. Let me hear you read this. I love men's ministry just for the voices alone, man. Let me hear you. He who says he abides in him ought himself also walk just as he walked. Doesn't need any commentary. Now, again, that doesn't mean we're going to be sinless. We're going to be perfect. But it means we walk with humility and kindness and gentleness so that even sinners are comfortable in our presence. All kinds of sinners hung out with Jesus. Here's another one for you in 1 John chapter 3. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. So how do we know if all of our religion, all of our Bible study, all of our service to God. How do we know if we're on the right track or not? If we're actually worshiping the true living Jesus or not? If he laid down his life for us, what should happen? We should be laying down our life for others. By this we know love. I know he loves me because of what he did for me on the cross. Because he was such a servant to those who were hurting and broken. And that's how we know love. And so, as a result, keep going, please. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For whoever has this world's goods and sees his brothers in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Why don't you answer that question for me? It doesn't. It doesn't. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this, we will know that we are of the truth. And this truth shall assure our hearts before him. So may we be careful. May we be wise. It's not complex. It's rather simple, but it's easy for us to deceive ourselves. And Jesus would tell Saul, man, it's been hard for you to kick against the goads, man. Jesus had been working on him, and yet he's been hiding in his religious actions, right? And not bringing his heart before the Lord. Let's look at verse 10. Keep going in our story. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said to him, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight. Interesting. God always calls us to the straight path, right? Go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. So here we get some commentary from Jesus. What's Saul doing these 3 days as he's blind, fasting, and not drinking anything? He is praying, man. He's brokenhearted and he's trembling. He's praying. He's praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Very interesting to me that God did not send an apostle to Saul. God didn't send one of his 12. God sent a regular disciple. And to me, that is so encouraging. And men, I want you to see this. I want you to hold on to this. Jesus wants to use you to bring others to Jesus. You have people that you can reach that I could never reach. And Jesus wants to use you to bring people to Jesus. I love that. Ananias answered, Lord, I've got a question. I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. I read about him on CNN. I read about him on Fox News. I read about him on the Wall Street Journal. And Ananias is afraid. And here he has authority from the chief priest. I heard that the chief priest gave him authority to every synagogue within all the land. He can arrest them and bind them and put them in chains, all who call on your name. We look at this here, and Ananias is questioning God. What do you think on this? Is this sinful? No? Should he have just said, yes, Lord? I want to present to you, this is really good prayer. This is what it means to be in prayer. Lord, I'm trying to understand your way. I'm trying to understand your path. Will you reveal more light to me? I love it when I come across a section of scripture that I don't understand, and I'll just meditate on it and meditate on it and meditate on it and say, Lord, more light, please. More light. Reveal more to me about this. How does this work? That's entirely different than reading a passage of scripture and say, well, that can't be right. Do you see the difference? Ananias is saying, well, that's not going to work. Are you kidding me? No, no, no. He's going, Lord, how's this going to work? Big difference. And when we come to the Lord with our heart like that, God reveals more. He reveals more to Ananias here. Look what he says. But the Lord said to him, verse 15, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, elect by God. What did Saul do? How much faith did Saul have to make this happen? This was all God's election. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, before kings, and the children of Israel. Here we see the order of Paul's ministry. First order is who? Gentiles. Secondly, kings. And thirdly, the children of Israel. He's a chosen vessel. By the way, Ananias was also what? A chosen vessel. And if you're sitting here, you also are a chosen vessel. For Jesus would say, you did not choose me. I chose you. I want you to know, Jesus got a hold of me when I was sitting in church. I only went because my brother asked me to go. I wasn't a churchgoer. And I was daydreaming, looking out the window during the sermon. I have no idea what he was talking about. I was saved at a doctrinally unsound church that taught the Book of Mormon. And I wasn't listening to any of it. I was looking out the window, thinking about a CR250 motocross bike. And how much longer this thing's going to go, because I want to go riding. And there, as I was thinking about all those things, God just got a hold of me. And you are a chosen vessel of God to bear his name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And I will show him how many things he must suffer for my namesake. If you knew, would you go? If you knew what Paul was going to have happen to him, whipped 39 times, twice, beaten with rods, shipwrecked, stoned, yeah. If you knew, right? Fortunately, God doesn't tell us in advance. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house and laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul. Here's how you know if you're a religious guy or if you're actually God's guy. You have grace and compassion upon others. It's not complex, man. Brother Saul. What did Saul deserve to be called brother? Nothing. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road, who forgave you of sin, who forgave me of sin, who cleansed me of all my unrighteousness, you're my brother. Right? I don't look at your sin any different than mine. We're all sinners. We're all equal before. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to know, Acts 22 records, as Paul was retelling this, that Ananias led Saul in the sinner's prayer right there. Acts 22. And he urged him, and he told Saul, what are you waiting for? Repent and get baptized. Ananias told him right there. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight. Read it with me out loud. He received his sight what? At once. His blindness was lifted. How? At once. This is the miracle of a conversion. And what happened to him physically is a picture of what happens to every person spiritually the moment you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Your spiritual blindness is removed at once. And so he arose and was baptized. And I want you to know, it is at this point right here where Saul's spiritual blindness is lifted and he sees Jesus as his Lord and Savior, that the picture or the prophecy that we had in Acts 8 of Philip being raptured is now made complete. How many of you remember in Acts 8 when we studied that and Philip spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch, right? And he's reading the book of Isaiah, and he speaks to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I? I don't understand any of it. He was just coming back from Jerusalem, from Passover, and Philip goes in the chariot with him and starts preaching Christ from that time. And that Ethiopian eunuch says, here's water right here. What hinders me from getting baptized? And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you can. And he does. And so he gets baptized right then and there. And immediately when he baptizes that Ethiopian eunuch, the Bible tells us what happened to Philip. He was raptured. And we looked at that. We thought, what the heck? And we taught, I shared with you, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, there's prophecy in here. And the Bible tells us that because Israel didn't receive their Messiah, that Israel was now spiritually blinded. They can't see Jesus as their Messiah. But Romans 11 tells us, I think I have that verse on there. Did I put Romans 11 on a slide? Romans 11, check one more time for me. Romans 11. It says this, blindness has happened in part unto the nation Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and then all of Israel will be saved. So let me give you some just pictures real quick. Go to the next slide for me, if you will. Let's go through these. Next one real fast. The Ethiopian eunuch is a prophetic type of the fullness of the Gentiles coming into salvation. He gets saved, right? Blindness has happened in part to the nation Israel. That's where we are today. They're spiritually blind. Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. There is a day coming when the last Gentile gets saved and the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's Romans 11. And then that blindness will be lifted from Israel and all Israel will be saved. So the Ethiopian eunuch is a prophetic type of the fullness of the Gentiles coming to salvation. Philip getting raptured is a picture of what happens when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Then the church age is done. Jesus comes back for his church and all the church is raptured in a moment. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us about this, right? And Philip is a prophetic picture of that. The Ethiopian eunuch, a prophetic picture of the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. Philip getting raptured, a picture of the church age coming to an end and the church being raptured out of the way. And now a blind religious Pharisee named Saul, making Jesus his Lord and Savior and getting baptized, is a prophetic picture of Israel's spiritual blindness being healed as they receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And Paul goes from being this ultimate Pharisee who hated Jesus and persecuted anybody who mentioned the name and spit when you said the name Jesus. And now his spiritual blindness is removed and he sees. Wow, how incredible. Put that next slide up for me, if you will, please. Now, Paul, a born-again religious Pharisee, is now, we're going to see in the rest of the book of Acts, going to be powerfully preaching Jesus and saving souls and planting churches and writing the New Testament. And that is a picture, that is a prophetic type of the 144,000 witnesses, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, who at the time the church is raptured, have God's Spirit then come upon them, and their spiritual blindness is lifted, and they're like 144,000 Apostle Pauls, Sauls, who know the Bible really well. They just don't understand what? Jesus is the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit will come upon them, open their eyes, they'll receive Jesus, and that's the 144,000 in the book of Revelation. Amazing. Amazing. And it's mind-boggling to consider, right? It's just mind-boggling that this happens here. Immediately, there fell from his eyes, verse 18, something like scales, and he received his sight, and once again, received his sight once at once, and I can't even read. I'm going to try this again. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. This prophetic story now brought into reality, right? So when he received food, he was strengthened, and then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Hopefully that prophecy wasn't too much for you. Moving on to the practical, the grace that Jesus gives us is beyond spectacular. Can you believe the grace that he is pouring upon Saul of Tarsus here? Jesus chooses to love and to forgive and to cleanse the key persecutor of his church. Just astonishing. He then invites Saul to participate with him in ministry. And Jesus chooses not only to forgive him, but to intimately reveal himself and his plan of salvation that he's laid out from the beginning of time before the foundation of the earth. And he begins to open Saul's eyes to all these truths. And now Saul becomes Paul and a mighty apostle. And Jesus endows Saul with spiritual gifts, and he makes him into something great. He speaks to him. He plants churches with him. He builds the kingdom with him. It's a father-son business, if you will. Just amazing, this love that Jesus has. And his grace is simply beyond spectacular. Think about how hard it would be. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus took all that persecution very personally. And yet he's willing to forgive someone who's wronged him so badly. And I marvel at the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. It's beyond spectacular. And if we are receiving it ourselves, we will be what? If we are receiving it ourselves, we will be what? We will be graceful with others. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Ananias touches his former enemy, who was a vile sinner, and he calls him brother. How could he do that? Because Ananias himself knew that he was what? A vile sinner who had been saved by the grace of God. So it's no big deal for us to forgive others. And Ananias prays for him and lays his hands on him and puts himself in harm's way, putting himself in danger, and says, I'll go minister to him. And God uses Ananias and he restores his sight. And man, what a beautiful picture of the church age. And men, I would like to ask you, is there someone in your life that Jesus is calling you to show grace and mercy to pray for, to reconcile, to forgive, to share the gospel with, and to make your brother? May we not miss that, man. Let's see if we can wrap up. Let's wrap things up here and we'll get you into small groups. Verse 20, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues of Damascus. That's Saul. Saul gets up and immediately starts teaching that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. Verse 21, and all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem? And he's come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest to arrest them. And is this not the one? And now he's preaching Jesus as the Son of God. Amazing. Loose paraphrase. Is this not the guy who used to be going to strip clubs? Who used to be shooting heroin? Who used to be snorting coke? Who used to be lying on business deals? And now he's preaching Jesus? Amazing, right? The power of God. If you're a Bible scholar, you might want to put a little note right after verse 21. And I believe, and many scholars do, the best I can tell, it's here after verse 21 that Paul goes and spends 3 years in the deserts of Arabia learning more about Jesus. Verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength. If you want to know more about that, you can look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 22. Saul increased all the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus was the Christ. How did he do that? How did he increase in strength? What kind of strength are we talking about? What would he mean, spiritual strength? What are we talking about? Let me hear you. What? Wisdom and discernment and the ability to teach God's word and to enlighten others and to illuminate others' path so that they could see Jesus as the Messiah. He increased more in strength and proving from God's word that Jesus is the Christ. I want you to know we grow in wisdom and strength by spending time with Jesus and by spending time in his word. And I just want to commend you tonight, man. Good job being here. Good job doing your homework. Good job doing it not just as an academic exercise, but really taking it to heart and evaluating yourself as you answer these questions and as you read God's word. Good job. Good job being in discipleship and being in fellowship and praying for each other tonight. And here's why, because man, you are growing. You are growing in strength and your ability to prove and to reveal and to show to others that Jesus is the Lord. There'll be great fruit that comes from this. Paul would tell young Timothy, be diligent, study to show yourself approved unto God. 1 Timothy 2:15. A worker that needeth not be ashamed, one who rightly handles the word of truth. Be diligent to approve yourself that you can rightly handle this book, that you can make sense of it, that you know Jesus and you can help others know Jesus, and God will use you powerfully. You will grow in wisdom and in discernment and in stature and in, as a leader of men. And that is our calling, man. If you look at the back of your book, to be men who embrace the call of God upon our life and to be builders of men and to show others the lordship of Jesus Christ through our actions, through our graciousness, through our mercy. This is what God's ministry is all about in our lives, and this is what men's ministry is all about. And men, I just want to tell you, great job being here. The beginning of 2024, study God's word and watch God grow you in wisdom and in strength because you're spending time knowing Jesus. After many days, verse 23, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and he watched the gates of the city day and night. They watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him out by night and let him down through a wall in a large basket. That's kind of humiliating, a little basket boy. And they lower him down at a large basket at Damascus. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the other disciples, but they were all afraid of him. And they did not believe that he was a disciple. But when Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared how he had seen the Lord on the road, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He was only there in Jerusalem. Anybody know how long he was there? Man, I love it. Nick, you're a good Bible student, man. He was there 15 days. He was only in Jerusalem 15 days. He spent 3 years in Arabia, in the desert. And so it's about 38 AD that he goes to Jerusalem. And spends 15 days with them. We know that from Galatians 1:18, if you're wondering how we know that. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. The Hellenists, by the way, were the exact same group that martyred Stephen. And now Paul, he's got guts, man. He's going and he's going to the same group that killed Stephen. But they attempted to kill him. Same thing happened. They viewed him as a traitor and they tried to kill him. And when the brethren found out, we're going to do one more verse, don't worry. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and they sent him out of Tarsus. He was there in Jerusalem and they said, Saul, go home. You've only been here 15 days and riots are already breaking out. Saul, go home. Didn't get a big warm reception from the other disciples, from the other apostles, right? Go home. And they sent him back, and he spends the next 7 years in Tarsus, growing in grace. And nothing is written of his ministry. No books in the Bible about it. growing in his grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ for the next 7 years in Tarsus. We know that he begins his first missionary journey in 45 AD, and this is 38 AD, so we know he had 7 years of a silent period where he was just spending time with the Lord. Very wise. A lot to digest. Amazing story. Jesus, the one who has the power to transform our lives. And I love watching him do it in your life, man. I see it. And I love watching him do it in my life. Stay on the good course. Way to go doing all your work. Way to go taking it to heart. May the Lord richly bless you. Enjoy your groups tonight.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.